James chapter 2. I was laboring this afternoon, even last night some, and throughout the week what I should preach tonight. And I was down to two that I was really praying about and thinking about, and I just wasn't sure, and I really felt like the Lord wanted me in James 2. And the topic is faith, and I thought about the songs that we sang, and Blessed Assurance, that's faith, How Firm a Foundation, that's faith, and I don't remember the third one, but I remember there was an idea there of trusting in the Lord and faith, and so that was a blessing to me. And then I was thinking of the first song that she sang, and I understand that there are people that think at the end of their lives their good works will outweigh their bad works, or that they're hoping or they're trusting in that kind of a thing. But as she's saying, it's under the blood, and what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I think about that. How much better is that than hoping that my works will cover my bad works or my sin, or hoping that they outweigh? I would still have my bad works. I would still have my sin. And the only way to get rid of my sin is through Christ and through His blood. And what a blessing that is to know that it's gone. It's gone. And that the devil may remind me about those things and may bring those things to my mind and say, well, you struggle with this. But if it's confessed, it's gone. And that is something that I think a Christian needs to keep in mind, that you may struggle with something, even something maybe I preached about this morning, but don't let the devil bring it up if you've confessed it. And somebody said this, I don't mind if you're fighting with sin as long as you're still in the battle. Just don't give up. Just don't lay down and say, well, this one has my number. Just keep going. Keep going. So that has nothing to do with the message, just freebie. So anyway, my wife's in the nursery with Riley, so I guess that means I need to be quick tonight. I don't know. She probably can hear me. I got to ride home with both of them, so hopefully they're good to each other. And that's right. You heard me. Oh, okay. My wife's a good woman. You hear that? You hear that? Make sure. I don't know. Maybe she can't hear me. Maybe she's turned. Maybe she said, a song service is over. Let's turn it off. I guess they have the right to do that back there. James chapter 2 is where we are this evening. We'll start reading in verse number 14. James says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding he give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, I pray that you'd help us this evening to understand it better and to walk out of here with stronger faith. Lord, I pray that you'd help us and help me to communicate clearly and to teach me as well as I speak, and that all of us would seek to be more Christ-like through this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, there was a prominent football player who declared himself an atheist. And his reason for it is, he said, you know, people talk about faith, but faith is just not enough for me. Now, that's an interesting statement, but you know, I didn't disagree with him on his own grounds. And what I mean by that is, if he thinks of faith like I think of faith, then I totally disagree with him, but I know that he doesn't. Because you hear today maybe a politician that's disgraced, And he says, well, I have my faith. Or maybe somebody that's, they've gone through something terrible in their life, and they say, well, I have my faith. And I've heard people say that, I have my faith. And I wonder often, what do they mean by that? Because oftentimes, it just sounds like faith by itself. Well, I believe. Well, what do you believe in? That's what matters. I don't really care that you have the ability to believe. Everybody has the ability to believe in something. But faith by itself is meaningless to me. It's meaningless to them. And so for sure, I would say with him, yeah, faith is not enough. What is your faith in? And that's what matters. And it better not be in a denomination. It better not be in a way of religious experience. It better not be any of those things. And I got this from a friend of mine, but it's so true. Faith is not optimism. I'm definitely an optimistic person. And I can see how somebody would think that it's the same thing. But faith is not optimism. I can look at anything and find a silver lining. Now, I know that I can probably look at everything and find the negative, too. That's a human trait. But I always, this one thing I say, well, it could always be worse. It could be worse. No matter what situation I'm in, and I'll come up with something in my mind of how it could be worse. And then all of a sudden, instantly, I'm glad about how I am and where I am. I was on a missions trip to a third world country, and we stayed in a place that looked like a jail. In fact, I made sure that we had the key, because there were metal doors and a thick chain with a padlock. And they said, well, that's where we're going to stay. And I said, do we have the key? And they said, yes, we do have the key. I was just making sure they weren't throwing us in jail because they didn't know who we were. Well, there was no light. There was no electricity. It was basically concrete blocks, but it was concrete blocks that had some holes in them so that air could pass in and out. And, you know, I didn't know what the snakes that might be there, and I didn't know. I know there was some giant spiders and some cockroaches that were pretty large. And so, you know, it just kind of thought to myself, this is not so great. But I got in there and I saw something on the bed, and it was a mosquito net. And I thought to myself, I never thought I'd be so happy to see a mosquito net. But I thought, if I've got this mosquito net around me, you know, none of these creatures are going to get in. And it was hot. It was very hot. And so I could think about all those negatives. But I thought, you know what? I'm in an enclosed space. The door is locked. So a creature or a person that might have some bad ideas, they can't get into me. And I have this mosquito net. And there was a couple other things that I think God had prompted me to purchase and bring along with me that just made me feel so much better. And I started thinking about the positives and not the negatives. But that's not faith. Just because I have an optimistic outlook about something, that's not faith. Faith is not superstition. I've always thought superstition is funny. You know, there's hockey players that won't shave their beards the entire playoff because they think that's going to... You know, there's a lot of people do that, and all of them lose except for maybe one team. So it's not the beard that's doing anything for you. You know, major league pitchers that don't step on the line when they cross it to go on the field. And I think, you know, there's pitchers do that all over the world and all the time. They still lose the game. So that has nothing to do with it. But people are still superstitious. And superstition is not faith. God is not your Bible is not a rabbit's foot that if you rub, things are going to turn out well. Or that just by praying, things are going to turn out well. That's your relationship with the Lord. And it's not superstition. It's just a hope that some kind of magical thing is going to happen. But faith is also not intellectualism. I think there's some people that think if they know more about God, that their faith is stronger. Well, there's a partial truth to that, and it is that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more you know of God, the more you can believe about God. But it's not just a knowledge that you might have, and it's not emotionalism. Faith is not emotionalism, and I think that's maybe what this football player was thinking about, was, oh, it just seems that people have this emotional attachment, maybe to their church. That's fine, but that's not faith. It's just a feeling. And you might enjoy singing, and you might enjoy the specials, and you should. That's great. It should lift you up to God. But faith is not a feeling about what is going on. Faith is completely different. Well, what is faith? And James addresses that. In this passage, there's three things we're going to look at tonight about faith. And don't get caught up in, like, say, at the end of verse 14, it says, can faith save him? Let's not take that to just mean one thing. I think sometimes we can get caught believing things that aren't true in the Bible because we get caught on one singular definition. This word save, I think, can mean two things. First of all, it can mean to be born again, to be saved from your sin. But I also think it can mean to be saved as a Christian, as continually growing in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians, that Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and that God is ordained by preaching to save them that believe. And yes, those that are unsaved that believe can be saved, but those of us that are Christians, we're not perfect. And God wants to grow us, and that's part of the salvation process. So when you see the word saved, save, or salvation, don't get caught. Just ask yourself, could this mean something else? And definitely true for us tonight, we can say that we can grow in the Lord, and that is part of being saved. So, what is faith? Real faith believes and acts on God's Word. Real faith believes and acts on God's Word. First of all, faith convicts. Faith convicts. Notice verse 16. And if one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So this person that might see a person leaving and say, or that is naked and destitute of food, they might say, be warmed and filled. Now what does that mean? It means they're convicted that they need something. They realize there's a truth here that they need something. Okay, now verse number 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They know that there is a God. You believe, you agree about that, that's great. So you're convicted about that. In verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? So Abraham was commanded of God to do something, and so he knew that's what he ought to do. The example of somebody being naked and destitute, somebody sees that, and they are convicted that there is a truth. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is a conviction, and I like that verse because it does give us a picture of a court of law, that evidence is brought forth. I was reading today an article about two young Americans, they're teenagers, probably older teenagers that are in Italy right now, and apparently they killed an Italian police officer. And the way the article was written, it was almost like, well, they're maybe not being treated well and all these things. And I thought, well, I suppose they ought to be. And then the way the article was written, it just seemed like the author of the article was assuming that they were guilty. And in America, we try not to do that. We try not to assume somebody is guilty until they've been tried, excuse me, in a court of law. And so I thought, well, are they guilty? Well, as I read the article, apparently there was a drug deal that went bad, and those two young men may have been involved, and so somebody pointed them their direction. Well, when there was another transaction taking place, and the police officer came upon it because it was kind of a sting. And so when that happened, the police officer was stabbed to death. And so somebody pointed out where those young men had gone. Well, it was not far from where that happened. And when they got to the hotel room where they were staying, they found clothes that might have blood on them or something like that. But they said it was identified at the scene of the crime. And they found a knife in the ceiling tile of their room. And I thought, well, that's pretty good evidence pointing their direction. And in such a short amount of time, it was just a matter of a couple of hours. I don't think it was a day at all. I thought, well, that'd be very hard to set that up and plant that against those young men. So that's good enough evidence for me. Now, they need to be tried in the court of law, and I think rightly so. But we see evidence like that, and we say, oh, yeah, that doesn't look good for them. We see the evidence, and we're convicted. There's something that goes on in our minds and hearts that said, yes, that is true. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, when Jesus said, I go because it's better for me that I go, it's expedient, because when I go, I will send you another comforter, and he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so whether the word is preached or just the Holy Spirit speaking to a heart, we are reproved of sin. We are convicted of the Holy Spirit of sin. Whether it's a preaching service or maybe your devotions or maybe you just know it to be true because God's told you in the past of something that's in your life that ought not to be in your life. That's conviction. And that's part of faith. It's not the whole story, but it's part of faith. He convicts of righteousness. You know, there's things I ought to be doing. I remember while we were traveling for the college several years ago, we met a man, and he said, we'd been in church for a while. We were relatively new believers, but he said, it had been a couple of years, he said, and we just had never given in the offering. He said, we just felt like we didn't have enough money to do that. And he said, but one day, and I don't remember what the situation was, he said, I was just convicted that I needed to give. And he said, so from that point on, he said, we didn't eat very well. He said, but from that point on, I said, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to do what I ought to do. And he said, I didn't make any more money, but things changed. He said, I can't explain it. He said, things were different after that. You know, that's God's blessing. But he was convicted of something he ought to be doing, and he started to do that. Well, that's conviction. And then also of judgment, that there is judgment to come, that life is going to end one day, and I'm going to stand before God. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And as we see truth, we're convicted. And that's part of faith. You know, I'm thinking of the Pharisees. And the scribes and the high priests, they crucified Christ. They sentenced him to death. They set up phony trials in order to convict him. And when it came down to it, Pilate just said, well, you do what you want with him. And so they said, crucify him. And so it was all a sham. It was all a sham. Well, not too long after that, you have Stephen preaching to the same people who had crucified Christ, the same high priest. And he preaches and he tells them, you are the ones that took this just one, the Holy One of Israel, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, and you crucified him. You've done the same thing that your fathers did in killing the prophets, except you crucified the one that they prophesied of. And what does the Bible say? They were cut to the heart. They were convicted. Excuse me, but they did not act on their conviction. Faith can bring you to a point of conviction, but it doesn't mean that you'll act on it. You know, the sad truth is, there are many people that have been convicted that they need to trust Christ as their Savior and have not acted on the truth that they know. Yes. And I don't understand that, except to say this, that I believe that they understand that there's a commitment that goes along with that, and they're not willing to do that. They're not willing. They understand that that means they need to give up sin. They understand that that means that there's a way of righteousness, and they're not willing to make that commitment. I think they know exactly what God's saying, and they just say, well, I'm not ready, or I don't, whatever. But I really think they understand they're not willing to take that step. Faith is not just conviction, but it also compels. Notice verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, skip down to verse number 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? Faith compels. It tells us that how faith in verse 22 wrought with his work. Not just faith convicts, but real faith compels. It motivates. I think of September 11th, 2001. I remember exactly where I was, and probably everybody that was alive in this room at that time remembers exactly where you were when you heard the news. Brother Gerald, I was in chapel. And I could take you to the seat. It's a pew, but I could tell you what part of the pew I was in. And I remember I don't even remember the announcement as much as I remember what led up to the announcement. I remember somebody, which was unusual to do, somebody walking up on the platform at this time of the service and handing a note to Dr. Comfort, and then Dr. Comfort looked and read that note. And I don't know if there was shock on his face. I don't know, but I know that it was different. I know that the rest of that day was different. I remember how people acted. I remember how all of us college-age guys thought we were going to get drafted in the military. You know, nobody knew who had done it, why they'd done it. We didn't know any of those things. And we were listening to the radio. We didn't have phones. We couldn't look at pictures. We couldn't watch video. We were just turning on the radio and listening and trying to find out as much as we could about what was going on. And I'm sure you were all the same way, whether you watched something at work or at home. you wanted to know. But one of the stories that came out of that was a story of Todd Beamer. He was on the flight that flew over Pennsylvania and crashed in Pennsylvania. And I can't remember where they thought this one was supposed to crash into, but it crashed in an empty field because of the heroism of Todd Beamer and those with him. And people knew that one of the things he said, because of a cell phone that he had left on, as he, or maybe they recorded it, I'm not really sure how it happened, but he had got with some guys on the plane and said, look, we've got to do this. And the words were, let's roll. And that gives me goosebumps now, just thinking about that. And that, just to say, you know, we've got to do something. And what had happened was, there was a conviction of something needs to happen. But there was motivation that we need to do something about it, and we're going to do something about it. And that's what real faith does. There's not just a conviction of truth, but there's a motivation. There's a compelling of something needs to happen, and I'm going to do it. We could call this the obedience, because real faith compels to obedience. I talked about this morning with the Red Sea and the children of Israel. They had to obey the Lord. They were convicted, first of all, that God was God. And that God was going to pass over them if they put the blood on the lintels. They were convicted that when God said to leave Egypt, it was time to leave Egypt. Some of them weren't and stayed. And they were compelled to do that. And when they got there, they were, over and over again, they were compelled to do things. Now we see they failed that when they get to where God told them to go, and they said, well, we can't go in. There's giants and there's walled cities. It's exactly what God said. This is humorous to me. It's exactly what God says. We just can't go in. And I scratch my head and I say, the God that destroyed the Egyptian army, the greatest army in all the world, he destroyed them and you didn't do anything. He can't destroy these ragtag nations across the land of Canaan. You can't trust. He's brought fire to lead you by night and a cloud by day. He's brought manna every day for you and quail. He's done all these things, but he can't do that because they were convicted. God could, but they were not compelled. They were not willing to take the step of commitment, of obedience to go in. Real faith will produce something, and that's what it says. I'll show you my faith by my works. You can tell a believer in Scripture by what they did, and they chose Abraham. Well, Abraham, obviously. I mean, how else could you take your only son to the top of a mountain and be willing to sacrifice him except that you believe that God was going to do something? Not only that I'm convicted this is what I ought to do, but I'm compelled to do it because God wants me to. I'm going to take the step of obedience. Real faith compels. And we see Rahab. She was convicted. I love the story of Rahab. There's a couple of verses, if you go back and read it. So Joshua sends in the spies, and the spies meet Rahab, and Rahab says, we know who your God is. We've heard of all the things that he has done. We've heard how he's destroyed these kings. We've heard how he's done these. We've heard the miracles. We know that your God is the real God. And we're afraid. You know, she could have, in our minds, got the whole city to try to get in her house and trust God. They may have been convicted, but they weren't compelled. And I'm sure she went out and told her family, and her family told others, look, God's going to destroy this city, but you can be saved if you trust him and come to this place. But only her and her family were compelled. They were the only ones motivated. That's why she hid them. That's why she sent them out another way, because she believed God and she trusted that God was going to save her regardless of the destruction of the city. Faith convicts, but faith compels. Excuse me. Dead faith does not produce. It's just not alive. There's nothing there. It doesn't just produce obedience. It produces repentance. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul said, godly sorrow worketh repentance, but the sorrow of the world doesn't work anything. It doesn't work anything. And I don't know if this is exactly true, but I think of the sorrow of the world. I think of Saul, when Saul was caught with these sheep and with these people that he didn't kill like he was supposed to. Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he says, well, we'll save the best for the Lord, and we'll save the king. And there had to be others, because we see Agagites later on in Scripture. But he sorrowed when Samuel came to him and says, well, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Well, he says, well, I'm sorry, let's go worship together. And his sorrow was just that he'd been caught. Just that now things are turning out bad for me. But it wasn't working repentance. It was working sorrow. But godly sorrow works repentance. Why? Because the faith that convicts us that this is wrong and that there's something to do right will compel me to get it right, to fix it, and to go on. Real faith compels. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believe that he is. That's a conviction. That he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's a conviction, but it will motivate you to seek the Lord. And that God will reward, and that's where we get to the third point, and that is not just that faith convicts and faith compels, but faith completes. Notice verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Completed. That's the word. Completed. And then also in verse number 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, and it said that about Abraham, when she had received the messengers and sent them out of the way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Alive, complete. Abraham was justified. He was made right. Now, we will say there are two kinds of justification, or maybe two views of justification, or two positions of justification. That is, justification, your position before God. How does God see you? He sees you justified. He doesn't see you guilty. He doesn't see you sinful. If you've trusted Christ, if you've placed your faith in him for salvation, he gives that to you, and you're justified before God. But then there is your practical Christian living. Not necessarily your position, but your practical Christian living, where, look, we struggle, we do. And if we didn't trust God, if we didn't communicate with God, if we didn't rely on God to live our Christian life, we would be utter failures. We need the Holy Spirit, we need the assistance of Christ to live well for him. And that is the justification of Christian living. And that is what happened with Abraham and Rahab, is that as they trusted God, God imputed that righteousness into them. He completed their faith, and he completed them before God. This is, somebody could call it your standing, how I stand before God. Sure, God sees me this way, and that's never going to change. But my state, the way I live, I can be perfected in God's eyes. That's why he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You say, well, I can't be perfect. Well, through Christ you can, but that takes faith. And that's where Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. That's my standing. That's my position before God. I am dead, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the faith, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So this is faith. This is conviction. This is compelling. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and that Christ is living in me. And that's what was told us in Colossians, that the mystery is the hope of glory, Christ in me. That I can live my life of faith, and I can be righteous before God. I can be perfect before God. And that's what being under the blood is all about. That's what confession is all about. So that when I do fail, I can confess that thing, and I'm right back on my feet, and Christ can live through me. And I should shirk the guilt. I should push away the shame, because I can live for God, and faith can complete me. And that's what he's saying is, you may say all these things. In verse 14, I've circled it in my Bible. He says in verse 14, what does the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and we skip to verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace. And verse 18, a man may say thou hast faith. You can say a lot of things, and maybe you're a born-again believer, and you say you live for God, but it's not just about what you know about God. Yes, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not just what you know, but are you taking the steps of obedience, the steps that I'm convicted that I ought to take, but I'm also compelled I ought to take them. And when I do take them, I'm completed in Christ. Yes. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing what God has done for us in giving us this ability. My brother-in-law, he was in college. And where he was going was an expensive place. College is always expensive. And he wasn't sure how he was supposed to pay for the upcoming semester. It was summertime. And he had been praying about going on a missions trip, but he knew that that missions trip was not going to be lucrative. I think it was an all-summer situation that he was going to be gone. And he knew that he wasn't going to be making any money for it. And he says, well, how am I going to pay for college if I go on this missions trip? And so he was really burdened about that and thinking about not going on the missions trip. Well, so my father-in-law, who's also a pastor, church planner, said, well, here's what you need to do. You need to get alone with God. Your mom and I are going to be gone for the day, so you stay at the house. Don't come with us. You stay at the house and you get alone with God and you spend the day praying and reading your Bible and finding out what God wants you to do. Well, through that day in seeking God, he really felt that God wanted him to go on this missions trip. So he goes on the missions trip, and it was a great summer. I think it's something that he will always look back to as something that changed his life, and you know, a lot of things God did in his heart during that time. Well, he gets back, and this is at this time, my wife and I and the kids are spending probably a week with her parents. He has come back and he is giving a testimony that Sunday morning of what God did in his heart during the mission trip and how God used it. And God certainly did work in his heart. So at the end of the service, an older lady in the church gave him an envelope, just probably a thank you card or something like that. And he didn't open it until we were all driving down to a place where we were going to be staying together, and he was in the car with us and he opened it. Now, I've known this lady, and her husband was a minister before he passed away, and she lives, you know, paycheck to paycheck based upon what she gets. I don't know that she's disabled, but I don't know that she's able to work either, and so she doesn't have a lot. Well, he opened that card, and there was a check, I believe, for $1,100. And he said, you know, she's given me money in the past, but it's always been, you know, 20 bucks, something like that. And he said, so all of us immediately knew that she sacrificed greatly to be able to give him this money. But he pointed this. He said, you know, God led me to go on that missions trip regardless of what I was going to be losing or not gaining to go to college. And yet here God rewards me with this. At the end of this, God rewards us for our faith. God completed his faith. What happened was he acted on faith, but did not see maybe the results of that. Maybe didn't. Yes, he was convicted of what he ought to do. Yes, he was compelled to do it, but this completed it. Now he can look to God and say, yeah, my faith is real because God was good to me and God supplied my need when I was convicted. And when I was obedient to what God wanted to do, God completed that by sealing the deal at the end. And God is good that way. How is your faith today? Do you get stuck at the conviction? Things I know that I need to do, maybe I'm afraid to do them. I'm afraid to take that step. Real faith is completed because of the obedience that it took to get there. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's something in your life that God has convicted you about, an area where God is saying you need to take this step of growth. I know that Missions Conference, when it comes around at our church, I have to say, Lord, I may not feel like giving more, but if you want me to, I need to obey you and do that. Maybe it's a step of your personal devotion time that God is compelling you to do. Maybe there's somebody that God is convicting you that you need to witness to. But there's an area of conviction in your life, maybe through the meetings this week, through my preaching or for the preaching of the other man, that God has convicted you, and don't get stuck just in the conviction stage of faith. Take that step of obedience and let God complete your faith.